Greetings, everyone. All those who are here, just like to say thank you for being here with us. And perhaps we could just go ahead and lift this whole thing up into prayer. Amen. Heavenly Father, Lord God in heaven, we give you all the praise, the glory, the honor. As we seek now, Lord God, to magnify your holy name today. Oh, Lord God, that your name would be lifted up, worshiped, praised, and honored. Thank you, Lord, for the leading, guiding of the Holy Ghost. Lord God, we pray that you would be here with us today as we praise and worship you, and that you'd be here with the song service and with the message today that Sam will bring just a little later. I pray, Lord, that you'd be with him. Bless them. Lead, God, and direct. Help the people out there, Lord God, to hear your word, to give their hearts to praise and worship. Oh, Lord God, that they would let go. Help us all to let go of all the cares of this world. This we pray in Jesus' name under the blood. Amen. Praise God. Okay, praise God. Well, there's just a song that I kind of want to hope that we can go to just to kind of warm up our voices in a little bit of a way. But also, there's a message behind it. What I ought to be, number 47 in the chorus. And what that is telling us is, Lord, help me to just get rid of all the fleshy stuff in my life. Help me to get rid of all the garbage that holds me back and hinders me from serving you. Help me to have the right mind of Christ. And that's what this is about. Help me, Lord God, make me what I ought to be, if we can go there. One moment, Shirley. This thing fell off. Okay, I'm ready. Lord, make me what I ought to be. Help me to be more like Thee. Make me come up higher till Thy face I see. Make me what I ought to be. Lord, make me what I ought to be. Help me to be more like Thee. Oh, make me come up higher till Thy face I see. Make me what I ought to be. Oh, Lord, be what I ought to be. Help me to be more like Thee. Make me come up higher till Thy face I see. Make me what I ought to be. Thank you, Lord God. Amen. Praise God. Amen. Make me what I ought to be. I want to read something out of the Word of God, just a few verses the Lord put on my heart today to do that. And I just want to go to Acts chapter 6 real quick and go all the way over to, chapter 6, verse 8. Talking about a man by the name of Stephen, full of the Holy Ghost. And he was just a worker. He was just someone that who was called of God, you could say, to serve tables. He had a servant's heart. And but the Lord had called those out, Stephen, Philip, and others, 7 men full of the Holy Ghost to watch over widows and orphans and people of that nature. And here we're talking about Stephen, who did great wonders and miracles among the people. He would have given his own life for you and me. He would have laid his life down. But what happened here? It says here that then they arose certain of the synagogue, which is called the synagogue of the Libertines and the Cyrenians and the Alexandrians and them of the Cilicia and of Asia, disputing with Stephen. Now, how many know that when you're full of the Holy Ghost, you're going to find people that will dispute with you, cause trouble, work up other people around you to cause trouble? Amen. If you've ever been there, I'm sure you know what I'm talking about. They were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spake. Now, there's something I want to share with you here. There is a resisting unto blood when you strive against sin. Amen? But then there is a resisting of the Holy Ghost, which will drive you into sin. When you resist the Holy Ghost, it'll drive you into sin. Amen? Think about that. So, that was just a simple lesson I wanted to share. And with that, I'm hoping that we can go to, if I can find it now, here we go. 187 in the hymn book called Fill Me Now, and about receiving the Holy Ghost. Don't resist the Holy Ghost. Allow the Holy Ghost to do a work in your life. Amen?
Amen.
Don't worry about what others are thinking, doing, and saying. You obey. Amen? You strive for the mastery. Okay, let's go there. Hover over me, Holy Spirit, my trembling heart and brow. Fill me with Thy hallowed presence. Come, oh come, and fill me now. Fill me now, fill me now. Jesus, come and fill me now. Fill me with Thy hallowed presence. Come, oh come, and fill me now. Thou canst fill me, gracious Spirit, though I cannot tell Thee how. But I need Thee, greatly need Thee. Come, oh come, and fill me now. Fill me now, fill me now. Jesus, come and fill me now. Fill me with Thy hallowed presence. Come, oh come, and fill me now. I am weakness, full of weakness, at Thy sacred feet I bow. Bless divine eternal Spirit, fill with power and fill me now. Fill me now, fill me now. Jesus, come
and fill me now. Fill me with thy hallowed presence. Come, oh come, and fill me now. Cleanse and comfort, bless and save me. Bathe, oh bathe my heart and brow. Thou art comforting and saving. Thou art sweetly filling now. Fill me now, fill me now. Jesus, come and fill me now. Fill me with thy hallowed presence. Come, oh come, and fill me now. Fill me now, fill me now. Jesus, come and fill me now. Fill me with thy hallowed presence. Come, oh come, and fill me now.
Amen. Praise God. Are people still in your pajamas out there? Or still asleep? Okay, just was curious. I wanted to find out if anyone out there was still awake. So, trying to find the break. Okay. Praise God. Shirley, where's that song? I don't know who holds tomorrow. Do you remember where that is? Just want to try to find that if we can. 112, okay. Yeah, I had 12. No, it says 112. Okay, praise God. Well, if you've ever been in trouble in your life, we know that God isn't troubled by trouble. If you've ever been in a tough situation, we know that there is a God who is able to deliver, set free, help. And one thing that I've learned in my life is not to lean on the arm of man. Not to lean on the arm of the flesh. Because truly, man really can't help. Only God can. Only God is the moving and the shaking that makes the difference in your life. And if you put your trust and your hope and your faith in the only one who holds tomorrow, then you can trust that he will make all things in your life turn out for the good for those that love him. So, let's go there now. 112, I know who holds tomorrow.
Amen.
don't know about tomorrow. I just live from day to day. I don't borrow from its sunshine, for its skies may turn to gray. I don't worry o'er the future, for I know what Jesus said. And today I'll walk beside him, for he knows what is ahead. Many things about tomorrow I don't seem to understand, but I know who holds tomorrow, and I know who holds my hand. Every step is getting brighter as the golden stairs I climb. Every burden's getting lighter, every cloud is silver lined. There the sun is always shining, there no tear will dim the eye. At the ending of the rainbow, where the mountains touch the sky, many things about tomorrow I don't seem to understand, but I know who holds tomorrow, and I know who holds my hand. I don't know about tomorrow, it may bring me poverty, but the one who feeds the sparrow is the one who stands by me. And the path that be my portion may be through the flame or flood, but his presence goes before me, and I'm covered with his blood. Many things about tomorrow I don't seem to understand, but I know who holds tomorrow, and I know who holds my hand. Many things about tomorrow I don't seem to understand, but I know who holds tomorrow, and I know who holds my hand.
Amen. Praise God. Glory to God in heaven. Thank you, Jesus. One more song, perhaps. There's one more song. Okay, number 25 in the course says, let go and let God have His way. I don't know about you, but comes a time in your life when you just have to say, Lord, I'm tired of fighting, kicking against the pricks, kicking against stone walls and glass shards, tired of my feet becoming bloody and useless. If you want to be useful for God, then you learn to walk in obedience to the Lord. And you no longer resist the Holy Ghost. You no longer resist what the Lord is trying to do, and you walk in obedience to His ways. So, the one key that you have to remember is to just let go. Don't hold on to that thing with all your heart and your might, because that thing will take you to the grave. You have to let go. You know, it's kind of like that story of the monkey. There's a monkey out in Africa that is trapped. And oftentimes, the monkey won't go inside the trap, but what will he do? He'll grab a hold of the bait. And the trap will slam down on his arm when he won't let go of the bait. And he'll stay there until he's captured, because he won't let go of the bait. This is what the devil does in your life. If you hang on to the bait, if you won't let go, the devil's going to have you. He's going to have his way with you. But there's a better way. There's a better way. When you let go and let God have His way in your life, He makes the way wonderful. It's a wonderful way. Let's go there. Let go and let God have His wonderful way. Let go and let God have His way. Your sorrows will vanish, your night turn to day. Let go and let God have His way. Let go and let God have His wonderful way. Let go and let God have His way. Your sorrows will vanish, your night turn to day. Let go and let God have His way. Amen. That's what He's trying to tell you today. Let go. Let go. Okay. If I could have Chuck be gracious enough to take up the tithes and offerings, that would be wonderful. Okay? Yeah, thank you. Just a reminder for next week, we do have the first of the month luncheon. And we also have one this week. So it's not often that we have two in a row, but just remember today and next week as well. And so is there anything else that we need to remember? Huh?
Maybe Passover service.
Yeah, the Passover service is coming up April 13th. It's a Sunday. Same time, same place. Right here. April 13th. And just keep that in mind as well. Okay. Heavenly Father, Lord God in heaven, we thank You for the tithes, gifts, and offerings. And Pray now, Lord God, that you would use it for your glory, your purpose and plan. This we pray in Jesus' name under the blood. Amen. Praise God. All right. And Sam, if you want to make your way up here, and you're all set.
Praise the Lord, everyone. Well, it's good to be here today, and it certainly is a nice day out there. I was pretty excited when I saw the weather forecast, and it's just a beautiful day. I think it's supposed to get around 60 degrees today, which is something we've been due for a while, so I'm thankful to the Lord for that, and tomorrow's supposed to be even nicer. Praise the Lord. Today, we are going to take a look at what our Savior, Jesus, did for us, what he did for you and I. We're going to have a study in the book of John, the Gospel of John, the end of the book, starting with chapter 17. And I'm going to call the title of this message, It Is Finished. Before we get started, I'd like to open with a prayer. Father in heaven, we thank thee for this opportunity to come to this place to worship you, to study thy scriptures. We ask, O God, that thy spirit would be here in the hearts of each and every one of us. We ask, O God, that thy words would have an impact on our lives, that we wouldn't forget them, that we would remember them and take them to heart. We ask, O God, that thou wouldest give us ears to hear, eyes to see, and hearts that would perceive and understand. We pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the power of thy saving blood. Amen. If you would all help me pray about something, we are doing something a little different this month with the newsletter. We're sending out 200 extra sample copies to randomly picked addresses, and I'm just praying that the Lord will make sure those newsletters fall into the hands they need to fall into, and if you're willing to help me pray about that, I would greatly appreciate it. Praise the Lord. Anyway, what I'd like to do now is get started in the Gospel of John, chapter 17. And of course, the 17th chapter of John is a very special one, because in this chapter, it's recorded how Jesus prayed, not only for the people who followed him back there, but also how he prayed for each and every one of us too. He saw each of us back there. And that's the reason he did what he did. That, of course, is all going to become apparent as we study these chapters. Now, some people might wonder, well, Jesus is God, so was he praying to himself? But we need to remember that Jesus was both God and man. And so, his flesh, that part of him, he was the one praying his prayer. In John chapter 17, verse 1, it tells us, "These words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee." Of course, Jesus knew everything that was about to happen. Nothing was going to be a surprise to him. "As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him." It tells us here that Jesus Christ has power over all flesh, and that would make him the Almighty. And it tells us that he came to give us eternal life. That's something to be happy about today. That's something to be thankful for. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. There's only one God. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was, you know, even before the world was created. Jesus was already there. In fact, in John chapter 1, it tells us, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And it tells us that that Word was made flesh. And of course, it's talking about Jesus Christ. I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. You want to know one of the marks of a Christian, one of the marks of a follower of Christ? They keep his word. Now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. See, this prayer wasn't for everybody in the whole world. This prayer was for those who God had called out to be followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. And all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee, Holy Father. Keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me, I have kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. You know, Jesus wasn't a failure. Everyone he came to save will be saved. You know, my dad used to say, Jesus isn't going to be looking down into hell and thinking, oh, I tried to save that one, but I couldn't do it. That's not going to happen. Everyone he came to save will be saved. So says the word of God. And now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. You know, once you've been redeemed by the Lord, once you've been buried with him in baptism, you don't fit in anymore in this world. There's something different about you. And the world isn't going to like that very much. You stand up for the truth and you refuse to compromise, the world will hate you for it. But it tells us in verse 13 that our joy will be fulfilled. So despite all that hatred, we can have great joy in our lives. And that joy comes from the Holy Ghost, the Comforter, the Spirit of Jesus Christ that lives inside each and every one of us. Verse 15, I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. Well, that doesn't sound like a pre-trib rapture to me. It tells us that the Lord isn't going to take us out of the world, but that he's going to keep us from the evil. And of course, we know that Christians will suffer persecution right up until the time the Lord Jesus Christ comes back. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. God's word is truth. Every word in this book is truth, absolute truth. There are no mistakes in this Bible. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And we know that Jesus sent us forth. He gave us a job to do, and that job is to spread the gospel, to live the life according to his instructions. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. He's talking about you and I, folks. Every single one of us. He saw us that day. That they may all be one as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. Of course, we all know that we are lively stones in the body of Christ, and that Jesus Christ is our head. I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and hast loved them, and thou hast loved me. Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou lovedest me before the foundation of the world. And you know what? Jesus Christ is here today. He tells us in the Bible, wherever two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. And, well, there's a lot more than three here today. He is right here with us. O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee. And these have known that thou hast sent me. And of course, we know that we can only know the Father through the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our mediator. And I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. That's a beautiful prayer spoken that day, shortly before Jesus would be put on trial and crucified. He prayed for each and every one of us that day. What a thought. Yeah. Let's continue on in chapter 18. When Jesus had spoken these words, he went forth with his disciples over the brook Cedron, where was a garden, into the which he entered and his disciples. And it's interesting because each of the Gospels, they tell the crucifixion story in a slightly different way. They each have some details that the others don't. And of course, that's a wonderful thing because it means we need to read all of them to get the full story. And Judas also, which betrayed him, knew the place, for Jesus oft times resorted thither with his disciples. Judas then, having received a band of men and officers from the chief priests and Pharisees, cometh thither with lanterns and torches and weapons. Oh, they were armed to the teeth, coming to take Jesus away. Of course, they didn't need any of those. You know, they thought, Jesus must be this big threat. And he was a threat, but not because of any physical violence or anything like that, but he was a threat to the religious structure of that day. And if you read the earlier chapters in the Gospel of John, that's what angered these Pharisees and chief priests so much. He was dismantling their religion, and they hated him for it. Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that should come upon him, went forth and said unto them, Whom seek ye? He wasn't trying to hide. He didn't run off. He went right up to them. He said, Whom seek ye? They answered him, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus saith unto them, I am he. And Judas also, which betrayed him, stood with him, with them. And it's kind of interesting the way he answered these Pharisees and these chief priests when they asked for Jesus. He said, "I am he." And of course, we know that if you go back to the book of Exodus, when Moses asked God what his name was, he said, "I am that I am." And here we see Jesus answering, "I am he." Jesus was the great I am robed in flesh. And of course, we know Judas was there. Judas led these men there to take Jesus away. And the other Gospels tell us that Judas betrayed Jesus with a kiss. As soon then as he had said unto them, "I am he," they went backward and fell to the ground. There was great power in those words that he spoke. "I am he," the voice of the great I am speaking through Jesus Christ. There was so much power in those words that it knocked these men backwards and they fell to the ground. Then asked he them again, "Whom seek ye?" And they said, "Jesus of Nazareth." Jesus answered, "I have told you that I am he. If therefore ye seek me, let these go their way, that the saying might be fulfilled which he spake, 'Of them which thou gavest me, I have I lost none.'" Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it, and smote the high priest's servant, and cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. And of course, we know impetuous Peter. He was a little overeager here. He wasn't quite understanding what was supposed to be happening here. And he cut off this servant's right ear. And he was likely aiming for the head, but the servant probably ducked. And as we studied last week, if you read the Gospel of Luke, which gives the same story, it tells us that Jesus actually healed this servant's ear, which just goes to show how compassionate our Savior is. Then said Jesus unto Peter, "Put up thy sword into the sheath. The cup which my Father hath given me, shall I not drink it?" So Jesus is telling Peter, it's okay, this is supposed to happen. Then the band and the captain and officers of the Jews took Jesus and bound him and led him away to Annas first, for he was father-in-law to Caiaphas, which was the high priest that same year. Now Caiaphas was he which gave counsel to the Jews that it was expedient that one man should die for the people. And of course, as I mentioned earlier, if you read the earlier chapters in this gospel, what really upset them is that Jesus was destroying their religion. And that's why they decided that Jesus had to die. Verse 15, "And Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple. That disciple was known unto the high priest, and went in with Jesus into the palace of the high priest. But Peter stood at the door without, then went out that other disciple, which was known unto the high priest, and spake unto her that kept the door, and brought in Peter." So two disciples followed Jesus to this trial. Of course, we know that one of them was Peter. Doesn't say who the other one was. But Peter, he was obviously afraid to go in until finally, that other disciple went out and got him, and then he came in. And we'll see here that he was going to be recognized. "Then saith the damsel that kept the door unto Peter, Art not thou also one of this man's disciples? He saith, I am not." And Peter here had committed a great sin. He denied the Lord Jesus Christ. Something that he would be greatly ashamed of later. It tells us in another account of the story that after he had done so, after he had denied the Lord three times, he went out and wept bitterly when he realized what he had done. We need to take that lesson to heart and make sure that we never deny the Lord Jesus Christ in our lives. And the servants and officers stood there who had made a fire of coals, for it was cold, and they warmed themselves. And Peter stood with them and warmed himself. The high priest then asked Jesus of his disciples and of his doctrine. Jesus answered him, "I spake openly to the world. I ever taught in the synagogue and in the temple, whither the Jews always resort. And in secret have I said nothing." Jesus didn't speak in secret. He was very open with his doctrine. And these religious elite of that day, they knew this. They knew what he had said, but they were asking him about it anyway. "Why askest thou me? Ask them which heard me. What I have said unto them, behold, they know what I said." So in other words, he's telling them, they heard it, they know what I said. Why are you asking me? And of course, one of the officers didn't like that answer very much. He must have thought he was being disrespectful to these high priests. And when he had thus spoken, one of the officers which stood by struck Jesus with the palm of his hand, saying, "Answerest thou the high priest so?" Can you imagine? Jesus Christ, God robed in flesh, and this officer struck him because he didn't like the way he answered the question. It tells us in verse 23, Jesus answered him, "If I have spoken evil, bear witness of the evil, but if well, why smitest thou me?" In other words, he's saying, if I'm telling the truth, why did you smite me? Now Annas had sent him bound unto Caiaphas, the high priest. And Simon Peter stood and warmed himself. They said therefore unto him, "Art not thou also one of his disciples?" He denied it and said, "I am not." One of the servants of the high priest, being his kinsman, whose ear Peter cut off, saith, Did not I see thee in the garden with him?" Peter then denied again, and immediately the cock crew. Of course, at that point, he remembered that Jesus had warned him ahead of time that he was going to do that. Of course, at the time, Peter said to Jesus that he would never betray him, that he would never deny him. And we see there that Jesus' words came to pass, and all of Jesus' words will come to pass. You can be sure of that. Then led they Jesus from Caiaphas unto the hall of judgment, and it was early. And they themselves went not into the judgment hall, lest they should be defiled, but that they might eat the Passover. Pilate then went out unto them and said, "What accusation bring ye against this man?" They answered and said unto him, "If he were not a malefactor, we would not have delivered him up unto thee." So they had their little trial, and then they brought Jesus before Pilate. And we'll see here that throughout these proceedings, Pilate could find no fault with Jesus for the simple reason that Jesus had no fault, he had no sin. But he came to bear the sins of each and every one of us so that we could be redeemed, so that we might have eternal life. That's why he's going through all of this. He didn't have to do it. Then said Pilate unto them, "Take ye him and judge him according to your law." The Jews therefore said unto him, "It is not lawful for us to put any man to death." And of course that was true, but it didn't stop them in other instances. They had killed many men before that. They had killed the prophets. And in the book of Acts, it tells us that they stoned Stephen. That the saying of Jesus might be fulfilled, which he spake, signifying what death he should die. Then Pilate entered into the judgment hall again, and called Jesus, and said unto him, "Art thou the King of the Jews?" Jesus answered him, "Sayest thou this thing of thyself, or did others tell it thee of me? So Jesus is asking, did you figure this out yourself, or did somebody tell you? Pilate answered, am I a Jew? Thine own nation and the chief priests have delivered thee unto me. What hast thou done? Pilate wanted to know what Jesus had done to make these Pharisees and chief priests so angry. Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews, but now is my kingdom not from hence. We know that Jesus' kingdom is not of this world. And of course, the Jewish people at the time had a misunderstanding of why the Messiah was coming. They thought the Messiah was coming to overthrow Rome, but that's not why Jesus came. He came to bring about salvation for each and every one of us. It was a spiritual quest that he was on, a spiritual mission that he was on. His kingdom is not of this world. Pilate therefore said unto him, art thou a king then? Jesus answered, thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. Jesus was telling him that these moments that he was now enduring, and the great pain he would shortly endure thereafter, that was the reason he came into this world. It was the reason he was born, to bring about salvation for all of us. Amen. And those who hear the truth, who recognize the truth, they hear the voice of the Savior, our great shepherd. And of course, we know Jesus said, my sheep know my voice. Pilate saith unto him, what is truth? And when he had said this, he went out again unto the Jews and saith unto them, I find in him no fault at all. So Pilate kept telling them, I find no fault with this man. He really couldn't see any justifiable reason to put Jesus to death. But we'll see here that this angry mob, they kept pushing and pushing and pushing until eventually Jesus was crucified. Verse 39, but ye have a custom that I should release unto you one at the Passover. Will ye therefore that I release unto you the King of the Jews? Then cried they all again, saying, not this man, but Barabbas. Now Barabbas was a robber. So it was a custom at this time, at the time of the Passover, for Pilate to release one man from prison. And he was hoping that they would ask for Jesus to be released, but of course the angry mob wasn't going to do that. Instead, they asked for this low-life criminal, Barabbas. Then Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged him. And the soldiers platted a crown of thorns and put it on his head. And they put it on him a purple robe and said, hail, King of the Jews. And they smote him with their hands. And I think the reason Pilate did this, he was hoping that if he did this, the angry mob, they would have compassion and see the torture that Jesus was enduring and come to their senses. But the exact opposite happened. Verse 4, Pilate therefore went forth again and saith unto them, behold, I bring him forth to you, that ye may know that I find no fault in him. Then came Jesus forth, wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. And Pilate saith unto them, behold the man. There Jesus stood, wearing the most precious crown ever made, where his precious blood dripped down from the wounds caused by that crown of thorns. That precious blood that saved each and every one of us. You know, to the angry mob there, Jesus must have looked pitiful. But Jesus was overcoming the world. He was overcoming our sins. He was overcoming death. And this was all part of that process. When the chief priests, therefore, and officers saw him, they cried out, saying, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" Pilate saith unto them, "Take ye him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him." He says it again, "I find no fault in him." Pilate didn't want to crucify Jesus. Well, we'll see here that that was something he was forced into. But the way these men reacted, crying out for a crucifixion, you have to think they were full of devils that day. The Jews answered him, "We have a law, and by our law he ought to die because he made himself the Son of God." And of course, we know that Jesus is the Son of God, but they couldn't recognize him. Jesus came unto his own, and his own received him not. They didn't know who he was, despite everything he had done, every miracle, despite all the messages he had preached, despite all his wondrous works. They couldn't recognize him for who he was, the Son of God. When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he was the more afraid. Pilate believed him, though. Pilate knew that Jesus was telling the truth. He knew that Jesus was the Son of God, and he was afraid, and went again into the judgment hall, and saith unto Jesus, "Whence art thou?" But Jesus gave him no answer. Then saith Pilate unto him, "Speakest thou not unto me? Knowest thou not that I have power to crucify thee, and have power to release thee?" So in other words, he's telling Jesus, "Don't you understand? Don't you realize that your fate rests in my hands?" Jesus answered, "Thou couldest have no power at all against me, except it were given thee from above. Therefore, he that delivered me unto thee hath the greater sin." Really, it wasn't Pilate who had control of this situation. God is always in control. And from thenceforth, Pilate sought to release him, but the Jews cried out, saying, "If thou let this man go, thou art not Caesar's friend. Whosoever maketh himself a king speaketh against Caesar." So we see here that Pilate, again, was trying to release Jesus. He found no fault with him. He didn't want to crucify him. He kept trying, but these Jews would not give up. And then they bring out Caesar, telling Pilate, "You know, if you don't crucify him, then you're in opposition to Caesar. You're no friend of Caesar." When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he brought Jesus forth and sat down in the judgment seat in a place that is called the pavement, but in the Hebrew, Gabbatha. And it was the preparation of the Passover, and about the sixth hour, and he saith unto the Jews, "Behold your king." And of course, these Jews did not believe that Jesus was their king, but Pilate knew the truth. Pilate believed it. But they cried out, "Away with him! Away with him! Crucify him!" They wanted blood. Pilate saith unto them, "Shall I crucify your king?" The chief priests answered, "We have no king but Caesar." So there, they were proclaiming themselves to be under the bondage and rule of Caesar, and in so doing, were denying God. They were proclaiming that they had no king but Caesar, the Roman Empire. They were proclaiming him to be their king. Then delivered he him, therefore, unto them to be crucified. And they took Jesus and led him away. And he, bearing his cross, went forth into a place called the place of a skull, which is called in the Hebrew, Golgotha, where they crucified him and two others with him on either side, one, and Jesus in the midst. And Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross, and the writing was, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. You see, at that time, if someone was put to death by crucifixion, you had to put an accusation, what he was found guilty of, on the cross. And this really wasn't an accusation at all. He was stating a fact on this proclamation. Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. This title then read many of the Jews, for the place where Jesus was crucified was nigh to the city, and it was written in Hebrew and Greek and Latin. Then said the chief priests of the Jews to Pilate, write not the King of the Jews, but that he said, I am King of the Jews. Of course, you have to have a lot of nerve to try to correct Pilate in this situation, but these Jews did that. Pilate answered, what I have written, I have written. So he refused to change it because he believed it. Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments and made four parts to every soldier a part, and also his coat. Now his coat was without seam, woven from the top throughout. They said therefore among themselves, let us not rend it, but cast lots for it, whose it shall be, that the scripture might be fulfilled, which saith, they parted my raiment among them, and for my vesture they did cast lots. And of course, if you read Psalm 22, it talks about that very thing. This was a fulfillment of prophecy. These things, therefore, the soldiers did. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother, and his mother's sister Mary, the wife of Cleophas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother, and the disciple standing by whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, woman, behold thy son. Then saith he to the disciple, behold thy mother. And from that hour that disciple took her unto his own home. Of course, the disciple whom Jesus loved, that's referring to John, the author of this book. And from this point, since Jesus would be crucified and would shortly after there rise from the dead and ascend into heaven, he wasn't going to be around to take care of his mother anymore. So John would do that for him. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. Now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar and put it upon hyssop and put it to his mouth. When Jesus, therefore, had received the vinegar, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. At that moment, Jesus had won the victory for each and every one of us, for all who would call upon his name, for all who would believe on him. He brought about our redemption by hanging on that cross, enduring that pain. And it tells us his words, the words he spoke, it is finished. He accomplished what he set out to do, and he was not a failure. It tells us in verse 31, the Jews therefore, because it was the preparation that the body should not remain upon the cross on the Sabbath day, for that Sabbath day was a high day, besought Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. Then came the soldiers and brake the legs of the first and of the other which was crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was dead already, they brake not his legs. But one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came there out blood and water. And of course, back then, if someone was being crucified, to speed up the process, they would often break the legs of those being crucified because if in so doing, they were no longer able to breathe. When you were up on the cross, you'd have to push to breathe, and you couldn't do that really without your legs functioning properly. So they would break the legs, and very soon, shortly thereafter, those being crucified would die. But these men were amazed to see that Jesus Christ was already, he had already died on that cross. They weren't expecting that, but there was a reason for that. It was a fulfillment of prophecy yet again, that none of his bones would be broken. And he that saw it bear record, and his record is true, and he knoweth that he saith true, that ye might believe. For these things were done, that the scripture should be fulfilled, a bone of him shall not be broken. And again, another scripture saith, they shall look on him whom they pierced. Oh, many scriptures were being fulfilled that day. And of course, we know that in all of this, Jesus won the victory for us. When that soldier pierced his side and blood and water came out, we know that we're washed in the blood of the Lamb. And through that we are redeemed of our sins. Our sins are forgiven. And of course, we know that the water is very important too. When we're baptized in the water, we're buried with Jesus Christ in baptism, and he's right there with us. This is all important. Every word in the Bible matters. It tells us in verse 38, and after this Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, besought Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus, and Pilate gave him leave. He came, therefore, and took the body of Jesus. Of course, his secret was about to be out. You know, you don't want to follow Jesus secretly. Don't be ashamed to proclaim that you follow the Lord Jesus Christ, that he is your God, your Savior. Don't be afraid. Don't be ashamed. And there came also Nicodemus, which at the first came to Jesus by night, and brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pound weight. Then took they the body of Jesus, and wound it in linen clothes with the spices, as the manner of the Jews is to bury. And that was a lot of spices and aloes and so forth. 100 pound in weight, that is quite a lot. But of course, we know that these men, they loved Jesus very much. And of course, they were willing to spend the money to do that. Obviously, those things are very expensive, but to them it was worth it. Now, in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden. And in the garden, a new sepulcher, wherein was never man yet laid. There laid they Jesus, therefore, because of the Jews' preparation day, for the sepulchre was nigh at hand. So, at this point, the Jews probably thought they had won, and Jesus was dead, and he was being laid in the sepulchre. But we'll see that that was not the end of the story. Jesus was going to rise again. You see, Jesus had no sin of his own. And the only reason they were able to kill him was because he was bearing the sins of each and every one of us. But the grave couldn't hold him. The grave couldn't contain him because he had no sin of his own. It tells us in chapter 20, verse 1, the first of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre. Then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and saith unto them, They have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him. Now this shouldn't have come as any surprise. Jesus told them ahead of time that this was going to happen, but they must have forgotten. It probably seemed impossible that Jesus would rise again after 3 days and three nights in the grave. Peter therefore went forth, and that other disciple, and came to the sepulchre. So they ran both together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter, and came first to the sepulchre. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying, yet went he not in. Then cometh Simon Peter following him, and went into the sepulchre, and seeth the linen clothes lie, and the napkin that was about his head not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Then went in also that other disciple, which came first to the sepulchre, and he saw and believed. For as yet they knew not the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again unto their own home. But Mary stood without at the sepulchre weeping, and as she wept she stooped down and looked into the sepulchre, and seeth two angels in white sitting, the one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. And they said unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? She saith unto them, Because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. She still didn't understand what had just happened. She thought someone had come and taken the body away. But Jesus had risen again. Jesus was victorious. And when she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus, and knew not that it was Jesus. And Jesus saith unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? She, supposing him to be the gardener, saith unto him, Sir, if thou hast borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. So she didn't quite recognize Jesus yet at this point. She thought perhaps it was the gardener. But Jesus was about to reveal himself to her. Jesus saith unto her, Mary. She turned herself and saith unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. She recognized him at that point. She knew it was Jesus. And can you imagine the joy that must have flooded her soul? The joy that can flood the soul of each and every one of us when Jesus calls us. Amen. And we answer him, Master, Lord, God. Jesus saith unto her, Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God. Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things unto her. She came and told them all of these wonderful things, but they didn't quite believe it. But they would, because Jesus was about to appear unto them too. Verse 19, Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and saith unto them, Peace be unto you. When Jesus comes and says, Peace be unto you, peace will flood your soul. Peace that passes all understanding. Peace that can't be comprehended in the world. Despite all of the trouble, all of the problems in this world, we can be at peace. because of the Lord Jesus Christ, because of what he's done for us, for his many promises, and for that peace that he puts in our hearts. And when he had said so, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then said Jesus to them again, Peace be unto you. As my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and saith unto them, Receive ye the Holy Ghost. And we too can have that Holy Ghost living in our hearts. Jesus can breathe on each and every one of us and fill us with that Holy Ghost. Praise the Lord. Whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them, and whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained. But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said unto him, We have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, Except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. And you know, a lot of people have that attitude today, you know. They say, we're not going to believe, not unless you give us visible proof. But there is a great blessing if you believe in faith, nothing wavering. Just accept what the scriptures tell us and accept what Jesus told us and his promises. And after 8 days again, his disciples were within and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, Peace be unto you. And of course, we know that Jesus was in a new glorified body, so walking through doors wasn't a problem for him. Then saith he to Thomas, Reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. Of course, Jesus didn't have to do this for Thomas, but he was being merciful and gracious and compassionate. And when Thomas did this, when Jesus came to him and allowed him to behold his hands and to touch his side, Thomas realized that not only was Jesus standing before him, but God, very God. And Thomas answered and said unto him, My Lord and my God. And Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. Praise the Lord. That's why he did what he did. That's why he hung on that cross, that we might have life through his name, eternal life. He did it for each and every one of us. He did it for you and I. He didn't have to. He willingly did so. And that just shows how compassionate our Savior is. Praise the Lord. I know there are some wonderful chapters in the Bible. I am so thankful for what Jesus did for us. And of course, you know, this time of year, as we're getting closer to the Passover, I just can't help but think of this story. And, you know, it just plays in my mind over and over again. And it's a wonderful thing to be knowledgeable of, to understand we have salvation through Jesus Christ and what he did for us. It tells us this is the reason he was born, to bring about our salvation. It's a humbling thought. And I am so thankful for what Jesus has done for each and every one of us. Praise the Lord. I'm going to close with a prayer. Father in heaven, we thank thee for thy holy word. We thank thee for the many lessons in thy scriptures. We thank thee for the gift of salvation that thou hast given us. We thank thee, O God, for thy sacrifice. We thank thee, O God, for hanging upon that cross that we might be saved and enduring that great pain and that torture, that we may be set free from our sins, from our bondage in this world. For we know that thy kingdom is not of this world, and that we are not of this world, but that we are now part of thy heavenly kingdom. I pray, O God, that these words would stay with us, that we would not lose sight of what thou hast done for us, that we'd be in constant remembrance of thy many blessings. We ask this and pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the power of thy saving blood. Amen. We'll sing a chorus in closing. Number 78 in the chorus book, Keep on Walking by Faith. Keep on walking by faith. Just keep on walking by faith. I know he won't deny me. He's walking right beside me. Keep on walking by faith. Just keep on walking by faith. Just keep on walking by faith. I know he won't deny me. He's walking right beside me. Keep on walking by faith. Praise the Lord. You're dismissed under prayer. And remember, we do have a dinner afterwards.